Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for another opportunity to hear your Word. We pray that you might sanctify us through your truth, because your Word is truth. Help us to concentrate on the teaching of your Word this morning. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And we're here continually dealing with the great number of individuals here that are saved during the tribulation period, the great multitude. And in Revelation chapter 7, there are two groups of individuals. In chapter 7, verse 1 through 8, we see a group of 144,000 Jewish male evangelists. And then in chapter 7, verse 9 through 17, we see a great multitude which no one could number. Obviously, these two individuals are not the same group of people. Now, surprisingly enough, there are covenant theologians who do not interpret this passage in a literal fashion, who say that this basically is the same group of individuals. 144,000 are exactly the same group as the great multitude which no man can number. Now, I'm thinking initially, okay, 144,000 is equal to a numerless multitude. That doesn't make any sense. But since they don't take the number literally, 144,000, you can make that number mean whatever you want. And so basically they mean the 144,000 is basically the church, versus the great multitude. And so they're basically, it's saying the church will be in the tribulation. So they take those two groups of people and equate them and say they're basically the same groups of individuals, 144,000 versus great multitude. Now I'm going to lay out three contrasts between the two to demonstrate that these two groups of people are not the same. In chapter 7, verse 1 through 8, the 144,000 are Israelites. They come from the 12 tribes of Israel. So clearly we see the 12 tribes mentioned there in verse 5 and following. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Gad, and so forth. So these are Jews, clearly, descending from the 12 tribes of Israel. If you know your Bible in the book of Genesis, you know that 12 sons came here from Israel. Okay, the great multitude, though, they come out of all nations and tribes and people and tongues. So versus these particular tribes of Israel, this is where the group comes from, 12,000 from this tribe and this tribe and this tribe of Israel. The multitude comes out of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues. So obviously, that is not the same. Revelation 7:9. We see a great multitude which no one can number of all nations, tribes, not just the tribes of Israel, people and tongues standing before the throne. Second contrast, we have a specific number of individuals in Revelation 7, 1 through 8. We have 144,000. Now, with the great multitude, we have a great multitude which no one can number. Obviously, if no one can number them, they're not the same group as those that are numbered, right? That doesn't make sense to say that a numerical group is the same as a non-numerical group. Third, with the 144,000 in Revelation 7, 1 through 8, they're still upon the earth in mortal bodies. They're still upon the earth in mortal bodies that need the protection of God. They are sealed from what? Sealed from future judgments. We'll see later on in this study that the trumpet judgments affect the earth and the sea, and there are sealed from those future judgments. Here we're at an interval between the sixth sealed judgment and the future trumpet judgments. So these individuals, 144,000, as depicted here in Revelation 7, 1 through 8, are still upon the earth. Versus the great multitude, where are they? They are in the very presence of God in heaven. They are in a state of glory before the very throne of God. So clearly you have one group on earth that's still on earth at this time, and another group, a great multitude which no one can number, that appear before the throne of God in heaven. So therefore, these two groups are not the same. Now, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, let's take a look at that text. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one can number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hand. This morning, let's deal with the identity of the great multitude. What about the identity of the great multitude? I'll give you the short answer, the quick answer. The quick answer is, who are these individuals? They are those who come out of the great tribulation. Later on in verse 14, the answer is given by the angel. Sir, you know, John didn't know who this multitude was. So he said, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and wash their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Obviously, they're born again. And they stand before the throne room of God, saved. And they come out of the great tribulation. What period of time is that? That's the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. What happens at the midpoint of the 3.5 year, or the 7 years? The abomination of desolation. And then, therefore, the Antichrist persecution not only of the Jews, but his persecution of, here, I believe, even Gentiles, and many of them are martyred, and they come out of the great tribulation, as we will see in the Greek tense, one by one by one. Not as a whole, as in the rapture. Keep in mind, when the rapture of the church occurs, we have a multitude of people catching up at once. A great multitude of people will be caught up at the same time. Whereas the multitude here, they show up in heaven one by one until they gather, and at the end of the tribulation, they're so large that even John cannot number them. So that's a short answer. Now, many times in biblical study, it's important not only to know the answer, but how can you know the answer? So we're going to backtrack and give you some evidence of the conclusion. Now, and this comes from, I believe, Reynold Showers has done an excellent job in his book, Maranatha, Lord Come. So this is not unique to yours truly, but he gives an excellent answer on who this great multitude is. Two questions must be asked concerning this great multitude. First, does the fact that they were clothed in white robes and held palms in their hands require the conclusion that they are resurrected with literal physical resurrection bodies? Some would argue that these are resurrected believers, therefore they are church-age saints. Marvin Rosenthal, who wrote the book The Pre-Wrath Rapture of the Church, which is really the three-quarter rapture view, the church-age believe the church will go through three-quarters of the tribulation period and be raptured somewhere three-quarters of the way through. They use this text in Revelation 7 as evidence of the rapture at this point. So when Reynold Showers wrote the book Maranatha, Lord Come, he was refuting the pre-wrath rapture understanding of the great multitude. And that's, they'll give you some understanding of why he goes into the detail he does here. But there's other groups such as the mid-tribulational rapturists who have used this passage as well to try to teach, well, we're right at the midpoint of the tribulation, and the great multitude that appears in heaven are obviously church-age believers. So the mid-trib viewpoint would also try to use this passage to teach that the great multitude are resurrected believers. One of the ways they do that is the fact that they are clothed and they have palm branches in their hands. But so Ronald Shires asks a question, does that necessarily mean that they have resurrected bodies? And the answer clearly is no. You can reference such passages as Luke 24, 36 to 43. Now, second, he says this. If they are resurrected, since the rapture of the church will involve the resurrection of church saints or church saints' bodies, is this great multitude, the church, having just been raptured from the earth between the sixth and seventh seals of Daniel's 70th week? If it is the church having just been raptured between the sixth and seventh seals, it would mean that the church would be on earth through the first six seals of the 70th week. You see the implication. Obviously, if this is church age believers, they go through half of the tribulation period. Now, the answer to that, those questions, involve several points. Number one, in Revelation, the wearing of white robes did not require a resurrected body. Even bodiless souls could wear such a robe. We see that in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. We have early martyrs. Remember the martyrs in the first half of the tribulation, we dealt with the fifth seal judgment. What are they waiting on? They're waiting on God's justice to occur and to avenge their blood. And Jesus said to wait until their fellow servants were complete. So I would connect a connection between the early tribulation martyrs. This great multitude is connected here. Now look at Revelation 6, 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls, notice there, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they held. They cried out with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" The earth dwellers, unsaved individuals who killed them. Then a white robe was given to each of them. Notice, to the souls. A white robe was given to them. And that robe pictures victory and faithfulness unto death. I believe it's tied to reward, as in this passage as well. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Those brethren who would be killed, I believe, is a reference to the great multitude that no one can number. These are early tribulational martyrs, and they're crying out for justice. And God's delaying his justice until the later tribulational martyrs are killed. And then he's going to send down his wrath upon those and avenge those who shed their blood. So the point, though, here is they wear a white robe even though they're called souls. So bodiless souls can wear white robes, can wear clothing. Second point, when the rich man of Luke 16 died, his body was buried in Luke 16, 22. His soul went to Hades, Luke 16, 23. Even though his soul was without its body, Jesus ascribed eyes, verse 23, and a tongue, verse 24, to his bodiless soul. Remember the request to even dip the finger in water and touch his tongue and quench his thirst? Because he was tormented in this flame. So even though we have a soul, the nature of the soul, it appears as having eyes and a tongue, the bodiless soul. Number three, angels are spirit beings. They're clearly called spirit beings in Hebrews 1:14 and in Ephesians 6:12. In spite of the fact that angels do not have physical bodies by nature, the Bible ascribes wings, faces, feet and hands to them. You can reference Isaiah 6, chapter 6, verse 2 and 6. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, 2, 5, 8, and 10 in the same chapter. And then portrays them wearing clothing. Matthew 28, verse 2 and 3. Mark 16, verse 5. Remember the angels that appeared to the disciples, the two men in white apparel, white clothing, Acts 1:10. These are spirit beings wearing what? White clothing. And then in Revelation chapter 15, verse 6. So even those angels are spirit beings and do not have physical bodies, they are described in physical characteristics and are wearing clothing. So it's possible for spirits to wear those type of clothes. What about God himself? God is a spirit, John 4:24. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. As a result, by nature, he does not have a physical body. Of course, only Jesus Christ took on human flesh, the second member of the Trinity. God the Father did not take on human flesh. So in spite of that fact, the Bible subscribes to him a head and hair, as described in Daniel 7:9. Eyes and a face, Jeremiah 16:17. Keep in mind, these are anthropomorphic language. God is using baby talk so that we can understand something about his nature and character. See? So he's using baby talk to us to say that he appears as like us so we can understand him. Now, he's pictured in having head and hair, Daniel 7:9, eyes and a face, Jeremiah 16:17, an arm, remember the arm of the Lord, Isaiah 40 verse 10, hands, Hebrews 10:31, feet, Nahum 1:3, and a finger, Deuteronomy 9:10, and portrays him wearing clothing, Daniel 7:9. Think about that, a spirit being, such as God, wearing clothing. No resurrected body. See, no body at all. So if you're going to use the argument that just because these individuals are clothed, they must have a resurrection body, I think that's faulty. That's flawed logic. Now, they continuing further here, they are not raptured church-age believers because of several reasons. Ronald Schauer lists several reasons why they are not raptured church-age believers. One of the 24 elders declared that the people of the great multitude came out of the great tribulation. Verse 14 of this text. In Matthew 24:21 speaks of that time of tribulation that will be unparalleled in human history. The last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. So the time period refers to the last 3.5 years. Now think about this. They come out of that entire expanse of time. 3.5 years. Not at one point before the entire 7 years. See the difference? They come out of that 3.5 year expanse. Not all at once in a group. You understand the argument there. Hopefully you do. Unless you're asleep. And if you are, wake up. Number two, the expression, they who come. Let's look at that later in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. I said to them, sir, you know, he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. And those who come out of the great tribulation is a translation of a present tense participle. Concerning the use of this specific present tense participle in Revelation 7:14, A.T. Robertson wrote the present middle participle with the idea of continued repetition. So the present middle participle indicates repetition. So the idea they keep coming out of the great tribulation. They keep coming out of the great tribulation again and again and again. Obviously, they come out when they die. And then they appear before heaven. Another believer dies. He appears before heaven. Another Christian is martyred in that period of time. And all of a sudden, this multitude grows and accumulates. And I think John's seeing the end, near the end of the tribulation, when he sees an expanse of people who have received the gospel by the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. So many people during that time who have believed in Christ and are martyred that no one can number them. So A.T. Robertson has the idea of the present mental participle, continued repetition. The elder was indicating that the people of the great multitude were coming out of the great tribulation individually, one by one, and continuously through death, mainly death by martyrdom. Third reason why these are not church-age believers. John did not know the identity of the great multitude. Now who is John? He's a member of the church. But he is unaware of who these people are. That's kind of funny for a member of the church to be unaware of this group of people. Who are these people? John's not aware of them. Well, he asked the angel here in verse 13. Look at this. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from?" Remember, the elders asked a question to John. Now, who are the elders? These are representative of the church age believers, faithful pastor teachers. I said to them, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones." So John's saying, "You know. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation." Obviously, John did not know. Now, those three responses would indicate that the identity of the great multitude, first of all, they are not the church age believer. Now, these are individual martyrs in the tribulation. Now, let's deal with the subject in general of salvation in the tribulation. This is simply one example of salvation offered in the tribulation. This is not the only passage that speaks of individuals saved in the tribulation. Think about that. There are other individuals that are saved besides this great multitude. Think about that. Now, we have in Revelation, first of all, let's turn to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. We have a group that I believe are saved at the beginning of the tribulation. They are the two witnesses. The two witnesses. I'm slowly coming to the conclusion. You know, the question is generally asked concerning the 144,000 versus the two witnesses. When are they saved? First half, second half of the tribulation. And some say, well, the two witnesses are saved during the second half, 104,000 the first half, or vice versa. I'm coming slowly to the conclusion that the two witnesses are saved in the first half of the tribulation. 144,000, even though they're saved in the first half, they witness in the second half of the tribulation. So the two witnesses, though, I think they're saved early on in the seven-year tribulation period. Revelation 11, verse 3, "I will give power to my two witnesses. They will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." How long is their ministry? 3.5 years. Does that cover the first half of the tribulation or the second half? I believe the first half of the tribulation. Because later they are killed. They are killed at the midpoint in when the beast descends out of the bottomless pit. Verse 7, notice, "When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them." When does this occur? When does the beast ascend out of the abyss? At the very midpoint of the tribulation. So when they have finished their testimony, so their testimony obviously runs from the beginning of the tribulation to the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week. So these are two examples of individuals. This is an example, one, of Jews. These are Jews that are saved. So first of all, I'm dealing with Jews. Then we're going to deal with Gentiles saved in the tribulation. Two witnesses. Now, the 144,000 Jews. We already looked at those in Revelation 7, 1 and 2. So if you're taking notes, this is number 2. Individual Jews saved, groups of individual Jews, two witnesses. Number 2, 144,000 Jews. Now, more than likely, these will be Jews who are led to Christ by the two witnesses. How are the 144,000 witnesses saved? More than likely, they believe the message that the two witnesses give concerning the coming of Christ. Now, and therefore, in turn, they lead to number 3, out of the great multitude. This includes Jews. Now, think about this. If we have a great multitude out of every nation and kindred and tribe and tongue, obviously some of them will be Jews because there's tribes in Israel. Think about that. So, if you have the larger, you know, mathematics, you have the larger set, and then you have a subset of the larger set. Well, the large set is the great multitude who are martyred out of every tribe, kindred, and tongue. Out of that subset, out of that set you have the Jews. There are certain Jews that comprise the great multitude. Not all, majority are Gentiles. But there are still some Jews in that great multitude. So that would be number three, example of individual Jews saved on the tribulation period. And number four, there will be a company of Jews who will flee for protection in the wilderness. Revelation 12:6. These Jews are protected for 3.5 years in the last half of Daniel's 70th week. So that's the fourth category of individuals, Jews, who are saved in the tribulation. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness. Who's the woman? Israel, because she gave birth to the man-child, and Jesus came from a Jewish lineage. The woman also is described as pictured in Genesis and also Revelation 12:1, clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and had a garland of 12 stars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. So the woman is the reference to the Jews. Woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her 1,260 days. Here the 1,260 days is the last half of Daniel's 70th week. So these Jews, though, will not be martyred. They will not be martyred. As a matter of fact, they will be rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes to Bozrah in Isaiah 63, verse 1. He will come at when his second coming occurs, he will go down to Petra, the area of Petra, and rescue physically these Jews. So these Jews are not martyred. They're protected. So you have some that will be martyred and others that will not during that period of time. But this is the fourth example of Jews saved in the tribulation period. And then this could be the same, though. I think the Revelation 12:17, we have the persecution of the remnant. Notice the dragon, he couldn't touch the Jews who flee to Petra. What does he do then? Verse 17, Revelation 12. The dragon was enraged with the woman. He went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Who are the rest of her offspring? The woman's offspring. Think about this. The rest of the woman's offspring. Jews, fellow Jews, obviously. Who keep the commandments of God and had the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I think Arnold Fruitenbaum equates this, and I tend to agree with him, with the 144,000. So this would not be another category. But if these individuals are separate from the 144,000 Jewish believers, then there's another group of Jews that are saved. But I would basically equate them with the 144,000. So what do we have? Four major groups of Jews saved. Then we have, fifthly, Jews who will believe in Christ at his second coming. There'll be fellow Jews who will finally wait till the last minute and believe when Jesus Christ returns in the second coming. The Bible describes a nation being born at once. Isaiah 66 verse 8. A nation being born at once. And then notice Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Verse 8 through 10. In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of God before them. In that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. I will pour upon the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. That's a look of faith. John, Revelation 1:7 indicates that at the second coming. Look at Revelation 1:7. John uses the language of Zechariah to indicate certain Jews believing on Christ when he returns in his second coming. Behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Language of Zechariah. They will look on me whom they have pierced. So there will be certain Jews who will believe in Christ at the last minute. They will believe in Jesus Christ at his second coming. Now, put all these groups together, five categories of Jews saved in the tribulation, we come up with the number of one-third of the nation. Where do we get that? Zechariah chapter 13. Look at Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8 and 9. It shall come to pass in all the land, saith the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire of the tribulation. Will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. So all those groups together would constitute one-third of the nation that will place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what about the salvation of the Gentiles in the kingdom? Well, we have those Gentiles that are described in Revelation chapter 7. We have the great multitude in Revelation 7 from every kindred, tongue, tribe, and people. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 14. They will suffer martyrdom at the hands of the Antichrist. Secondly, there will be those, just like in the Jewish category, who will escape persecution by the Antichrist. Look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Lord judges living Gentiles right before his kingdom. Obviously, there will be individual nations that are physically alive. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. This is his second coming to establish his kingdom on earth. All the nations, Greek word ethnos. By the way, that term is used consistently of living nations. Living nations. And this is how we get the idea that these individuals are physically alive in their physical bodies. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. So these are living Gentile nations. And there will be those who are believers in Jesus Christ and those who are not believers in Jesus Christ. But these individuals will survive the tribulation. And the sheep nations comprise believing Gentiles that are still alive in their natural physical bodies. Obviously, these are not the same category as the great multitude who die by martyrdom and are seen in heaven before the second coming of Christ. So this is a separate category of Gentiles that will be saved. Now, if the great multitude was not enough, innumerable, there's still further Gentiles that will be born again and further Jews than 144,000. So you see the numbers are pretty staggering of salvation during this period of time. Now, you say, well, why will these individuals escape martyrdom when the Antichrist will be enraged to destroy any believer in Christ? Well, the answer is given here by Herman Hoyt. Herman Hoyt says this, two factors will work for their protection. First, the Antichrist will be finite, and with multiplying problems during the last half of the tribulation, he will be unable to make the persecution complete. Even Adolf Hitler could not destroy every last Jew. So, as much as he wanted to, he tried his best. So, even the Antichrist will not kill every believer in that period of time. Second, the Lord will be determined to populate the kingdom with living people. So, he will cut short the days of persecution. Matthew 24, 22. This is part of the basis of the repopulation of the millennial kingdom. So, we have here the two categories of Gentile salvation and the five categories of Jew salvation, which demonstrates God's mercy and grace in the midst of this horrible time of judgment and the tribulation. Now, Let's go back to our text in Revelation 7, verse 10. Revelation 7, verse 10. So this multitude that appears in heaven cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb." This group cries out. Now, last week we looked at the fact that in John 12, 13, you remember the group that cried out, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" Well, this is similar in nature. They, as a result of understanding salvation by grace through faith, they worship the Lamb with palm branches and a loud cry, not on the earth, but they do so in heaven. This is almost like Palm Sunday in the future. This time it'll be in heaven in their worship. Salvation belongs to our God. Remember what Jonah said in Jonah 2:9. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, what type of salvation was Jonah describing? Obviously, Jonah, being a prophet of God, was already saved. So when Jonah said salvation's of the Lord, you know, what happened to him? He was ready to die, but a whale swallowed him, or a great fish swallowed Jonah. And Jonah was kept alive until the fish spit up Jonah on dry land, and he went to Nineveh. He changed his mind and obeyed God, and of course God delivered him from that would be a watery grave. Now, salvation would be physical deliverance, wouldn't it? Physical deliverance. So, question is, when they say salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, can it refer to salvation by grace through faith? Can that be a reference? Of course it can be. It's possible. But it can also refer to physical deliverance. Either way, the Bible uses both here. Now, they cried out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne." Who would that be? That would be God the Father, Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. God the Father is the one here seated on the throne. And who's seated beside him? The Lamb. I'm pointing to the projector, it's not on. To the Lamb. It's a habit. It's called a faux pas. Wouldn't do well in the debates, so forth. Okay, the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The Lamb is, see my screen here? The Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Lamb right there. You can reference that. Okay. He sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So salvation is to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we will be praising the Lord, I think, along with them, for our salvation and our great deliverance. And so as we transition into communion at this time, I'm going to ask every head bowed and every eye closed, as we transition into a time where we reflect upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. For all those here who are born again, you don't have to be a member of this church to participate in communion. We believe what is called open communion. Open communion involves every believer in Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're free to participate in communion. Communion is a reminder of that sacrifice of Christ on the cross. The cup representing the blood shed for our sins, and the body which was broken depicting the bread. We think about Jesus Christ voluntarily laying down his life as our sacrifice. Jesus Christ was not forced to die for our sins. He died willingly, willingly for you, to give you everlasting life. The Bible indicates it's important to take communion in a worthy manner. If you have unconfessed sin in your life, now's the time to simply acknowledge that privately between you and God. And when you do that, the Bible promises in 1 John 1:9 that He is faithful and just. Even though you're faithless, He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Simply use this time. We're going to have a time of silent preparation to do that, to prepare your hearts to take communion here.